Afternoon, we turn once again to the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 6, Luke chapter 6. We will consider one of our Lord's prayers, the Lord's Prayer. So often we think of the Lord's model prayer when we hear about the Lord's Prayer, because Our Father, which art in heaven, is technically not the Lord's Prayer, but it's the Lord's model prayer for his disciples. Well, we certainly are going to be considering one portion of the Lord's praying, or the Lord's Prayer, as recorded here in the sixth chapter of Luke's Gospel. But I would like to get the context, first of all, beginning with verse 5. And Jesus said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath day. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And looking round upon them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. They were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. All the days coming when people will be crying, "What will he do with me?" And it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor, literally also became the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, in the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This can be entitled, certainly, the Lord's Prayer, or the Lord's season of prayer, or when Jesus prayed all night. It says in verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Matthew and Mark did not record the prayer before the calling of the disciples. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1 simply says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 apostles," did not mention the preceding time of prayer. Mark 3:13 says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him," and then he called the 12 apostles. Luke is the only one that includes this secret season of prayer. And may we say that it was the inclusion of the Lord's secret weapon, the key to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and a key to our lives. And as you know, Luke later will record the model prayer that Jesus taught his disciples after they said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And so Luke records the desire that Jesus teach them to pray. And perhaps you've heard there's a difference between asking Jesus to teach us how to pray and teaching Jesus to pray. Some may say it's just a different way of saying the same thing. But I think the Lord's model prayer is the Lord teaching us how to pray. And we need to learn to pray. The exercise, the discipline of prayer, certainly we need to know how to pray, what to pray. But we also need to learn to pray. Matthew Henry says, we have our Lord Jesus in secret, in his family, and in public, in this passage. D. Ralph Davis said, prayer as the necessary discipline of the Son of God. A man named Lang said, the need of the most immediate communion of the Son with the Father. I want us to just observe some features of the Lord's Prayer as lessons for our own discipline and enjoyment of prayer. What do we observe over this very brief passage of just a couple verses, and then including the context of this prayer, this season of prayer? Well, I'd like to begin by saying the plan of prayer, the purpose of prayer. And we often miss this. It says, and it came to pass that Jesus went up into a mountain to pray. And we overlook that as if it's just saying it happened. But that is saying something. It came to pass. The word is used, for instance, of Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. It's a word that's used of something becoming, something developing, something happening on purpose, something being fulfilled. It's a word that's used hundreds of times in the New Testament, like the word to be, the verb to be. But it's prayer that happened because it was determined. It was planned. It was arranged. It wasn't spontaneous, though there are examples, and I hope that there are times that we enter into spontaneous prayer. Peter's beginning to sink, and he didn't have time to the ACTS. He said, help, Lord, I'm sinking. That was spontaneous prayer. Nehemiah was standing before the king, and he was sorrowful. And when the king observed that, he was concerned that he might have his head rolled. You weren't supposed to be sad in the presence of the king. And he remembered the spontaneous prayer that he prayed, that the Lord would give him favor in the eyes of the king. But this was not a spontaneous prayer. This was planned. This was arranged. Though it may have been something that was very timely because of the circumstances, yet it was planned. It came to pass. Jesus knew he needed to pray. May we also call it the priority of prayer. He certainly had a set of priorities. We find often the word must or ought. Man ought always to pray and not to faint. Now that's continual prayer, but it's a necessity. And I wonder, are we convicted of that priority of being prayerful through the day? Oh, how I have forgotten the Lord days without number. Remember, the Lord said, I must go through Samaria. There were convictions. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. David determined, and he fulfilled it, because he says, God shall hear me in the next couple verses. And so this was a planned time of prayer. It was a season of prayer. It wasn't a public prayer. We are not even told the content of the prayer. But we are told that it came to pass. And that's a word of planning, of purposing in his heart. He felt the burden to pray. And I think we'll see in the context what burdened him in particular. But he set his heart to pray. He planned to pray. And that's a question we should ask ourselves. Do we plan to pray? Do we plan to have public or private prayer? Do we plan it every day? Do we plan public prayer? We do prayer that was so helpful to Jesus. Remember what David said, "For my love, they are my adversaries, my enemies, but I give myself to prayer." He says in that Psalm 109, verse 4, that prayer was what was a refuge for him when he felt the hatred and the wrath of enemies. And what's the context of Jesus' prayer here? You see why I read the previous passage, that Jesus had been healing and Jesus had been teaching them that he was Lord of the Sabbath and that he could determine what was lawful and unlawful on the Sabbath day. And you'd think that people would have, the Pharisees including, would have, when they saw this man with a dried up hand, stretch it out and be healed, that they would have bowed their knee and worshiped the Lord. But what does it say? They were filled with madness and communed how they might, what they might do to Jesus. They were plotting his death already. Have you ever had someone want your want you to die? You ever had someone that had such hatred he'd like to kill you? Well, is it any surprise that after that, that Jesus took a special season to pray? He needed protection. He needed his heart to be strengthened. He needed comfort from his Father. He was a man, remember. And he had the murderous attempts, the murderous desire of these religious Pharisees. So we find that he had persecution and he had success, but both are situations where we need to pray. So often we pray before an endeavor and not after an endeavor. We're concerned about the endeavor, but now God blesses the endeavor and then we take it for granted. We don't, you know, we sow prayer, but we don't reap prayer. We don't pray for the watering of the endeavor that we've just undertaken. So Jesus had success in healing people and saving people. And he had persecution. Both were reasons for him to pray, to protect him from pride because of his success, and to protect him from fear and being debilitated by the hatred and the plotting of the Pharisees. And we need to learn not only to be concerned about praying before a very tense and difficult endeavor, but we need to remember we've got to pray afterwards. Pray after the sermon as well as before the sermon. Pray after you witness to someone as well as before you witness to someone. Pray after your operation as well as before your operation. And think of all the tense situations you and I get ourselves into or we're led by the Lord into. How often do we pray after the fact? And here is Jesus praying after the fact to protect his soul, to fellowship with God, and to surround him with the grace of God, to help him to meet these difficulties, whether the difficulty of success or the difficulty of persecution. To pray for humility and love, even for his enemies. It's not by might nor by power. And he was praying for his enemies. What did Jesus tell us to do? Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What is our first response usually? It's resentment, isn't it? It's we shun them. We ridicule them. We slander them. What does Jesus tell us? Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I have to look in the mirror and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I have not treated my enemies that way. Some Pharisees got saved. You read on, and Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and in the book of Acts, quite a few Pharisees got saved. Now, they had a problem with works righteousness. They were trying to teach the Gentiles they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they had to be set straight, but I think it says that they of the Pharisees that believed. And it's the word, the verb to believe there is in a tense. It happened in the past and it's continuing to exist. So it's talking about Pharisees that became Christians. So Jesus prayed for his enemies, and his enemies got saved. So we need to remember the protection of prayer. It is a great protection. It shields us against fear, shields us against pride, shields us against sin. Because we go to the Lord in prayer to help, Father. You've blessed me in that endeavor, but I feel like I'm taking the credit for it. I feel like my heart is lifted up in pride. Please help me to humble myself. Or Father, you know they hate me. You know they're plotting to kill me. You know, Lord, that they're just in rage against me. Please strengthen my heart. Help me to love them and help me, deliver me if it please you. Now the day came when James was killed by the sword, when Stephen was stoned. Not always will the Lord answer that I'll protect you from persecution, but it was persecution that sent them to heaven. May I say the thirdly, promptness in prayer. It says he went out. It's one thing to plan prayer. It's another thing to pray. It's another thing to get to the place of prayer and start praying. It says he went out. How often are our good intentions unrealized? It says in John 4, for instance, he must go through Samaria. And what does it go on to say? He came to a Samaritan city. It says the Son of Man must be delivered over and crucified and raised. And what does it go on to say? He was arrested. He was tortured. He was crucified. He did rise from the dead. The Lord Jesus, in the most difficult situations, was prompt. He knew that he was going to be arrested shortly. And what did he say in the upper room? I would have been wanting to drag my feet and sing more of the hymns and psalms. Remember, it says they sang a hymn and they left. Let's sing again. Let's sing again. Let's sing again. But it says, Jesus went on to say, arise, let us go. Let us go there. I've got a work to accomplish. Even at the Garden of Gethsemane, when they were there to arrest him, whom seekest thou? I am. And they fell backwards, and he could have slain them all. But while they're on their backs, he said, who did you say you're looking for? They were on their backs when he said that. And yet he gave himself up. He wanted to do the Father's will. You know, you ever had two jobs to do? And you know what our temptation is? To do the hard job last. Give me the easy job first. But you know, a good discipline is, if you got two or three or four jobs, do the hard one first. You wanna be prompt. You wanna do the hard one first. And so was the case. I got myself in trouble years ago when I was in seminary, and I took over a man's landscaping jobs. Because he graduated and left town. And one was hard, one was easy. They both paid the same. Well, I made the poor decision of doing it was the right decision. It's just it got me in trouble. Many times I made the wrong decision by doing the easy job first, but I'm sorry, I did do the hard one this time. It was thick grass and a heavy mower, and I did it hard. I did that first because I wanted to sweat first and then get my breath and do the pleasant, easier one. Well, easier one was the guy that first hired, that was supposed to do first. And he met me at the driveway and he said, why did you do their lawn first? I said, because it was harder. It's a harder job. And he said, well, am I not paying you enough? And so anyway, I got myself in trouble. So I ended up doing the easy job next Saturday and the hard job second. But that's the way we should do things, right? We should be prompt. And Jesus was prompt, even though the endeavor was difficult. Remember what the Bible says, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. So often we have New Year's resolutions, don't we? And where do they end up? But maybe we should have mid-year resolutions and seek to see them accomplished. I'm going to memorize a verse every week. I'm going to be faithful to read at least 2 chapters of the Bible a day. I want to spend at least 15 minutes in prayer. And be like Spurgeon and say, I rarely pray more than 15 minutes, but I rarely go 15 minutes without prayer. And so Jesus was prompt. He went out. He planned it, and he did it. But notice the privacy of prayer. He went into a mountain. This is not recording prayer with his disciples or public prayer. This is not the Lord's model prayer. That was for public. That was for them together. Pray ye this. Our Father, which art in heaven. I'm not saying we can't pray the Lord's model prayer in private, but it was meant to be public. This is private prayer. And you know, I know we can feel guilty and say, well, I've never spent a night in prayer. But that's not the point. The point, though, is there are times and seasons where we feel the need to have prolonged prayer, right? Protracted prayer, but this is private. Matthew, we read together, talks about the closet. Now, the closet doesn't mean you always have to be inside for your private prayer time. It might be an attic. It might be a stump in the woods. It might be your car that you can't get quiet and privacy because there are so many people in the house, you'd go and sit in your car in the driveway. It might be, I'd like to take a sampling of Christians. Where's your private prayer? Where's the place where you can, remember, close the door, shut out distractions, have a time alone with God and concentrate and focus. Like Jacob in the field, went out and meditated. Moses on the mountain, Daniel in his chamber. Paul even got alone on the ship with 276 people in a typhoon. Peter on the housetop, the disciples in the upper room. But in Jesus' case, I don't know if he knew that spot or he just knew that was the spot to get alone. He just went up. And you've seen Brother Sheffy, how he used to go up the hills and pray at the top of the hill and get alone with the Lord. The question is, do we get alone with the Lord? Do we have private times of prayer? But this was not only a private time of prayer, it was a prolonged prayer. Notice, it's a protracted prayer. He continued all night in prayer. Literally, it's a verbal noun. He was spending the night in prayer. That's a verb. He continued all night is one verb, verbal noun. He was spending the night in prayer. It was a sleepless night, though he may have taken brief naps. But it was a special season of prayer. And isn't this an example to us? There are times we need special seasons of prayer. We have regular seasons of prayer. We have our daily private closets. We have our daily family devotions. We have our prayer meetings in the church. We have times of prayer and the Lord's Day in the services. But you read in the Bible there were special seasons that had not necessarily been planned long in advance. You read the book of Acts. What are they doing when Peter's in prison? It says they continued all night in prayer in John Mark's house. When they were persecuted by the Pharisees, they got together and had a special season of prayer. They had a special season of prayer when they chose elders in the Antioch church. So we have, in the book of Acts, scattered special seasons of prayer. Do we feel the need? Are there souls being saved left and right? Are we not feeling the onslaught of temptations and the lack of the fear of God? Do we have children and grandchildren that need to be saved? Are we feeling the backsliding of our hearts and how we neglected communion with God and we felt our easily besetting sins weighing on us? Isn't it time to have a cottage prayer meeting? I mean, we had one recently. That was a special season of prayer. We need times like that. Like this week. Isn't it interesting? I thought the week of prayer was last week. It's this week. And this is the passage that in the flow of Luke. He continued all night in prayer to God. This week, it's not easy. Let me say this much. There's no way you're going to be comfortable in a special season of prayer if you're not in a private time of prayer every day. I mean, these men, there's a message at 9 o'clock in the morning, and they preach until about 9:45, and then they take prayer requests, and then they pray till 12:30 in the afternoon. I'll tell you, it does tire. The flesh is weak. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. But if you haven't practiced and disciplined and every day in private prayer, and I've neglected communion often with the Lord, those are not necessarily pleasant times. And though they may tire you, they can actually be pleasant, joyful times because we're before the throne of grace, the God of joy. He rejoices over us with singing. We had a day of prayer last Tuesday. Every first Tuesday of the month, we have a special season. And I'm able to turn my phone on, and after I've dropped the kids off in Ellicottville, I'm able to turn it on and listen to the sermon while I'm driving up to Springville. I'm going to get in trouble, but I'm not holding my phone. It's out there, and I can hear it just like I can hear the radio. But it's a special season of prayer, so I get to the bus garage and post-trip the bus and get it taken care of and walk over to the dugout in the field and just sit down on the bench and listen to the men pray. And if I can join, I'll join them in prayer. That's a special season of prayer. This week's a special season of prayer. Monday night, Tuesday afternoon, or Tuesday morning and afternoon, Wednesday evening, Thursday, Friday morning. We need special times. Or your lunchtime. Take a time, a special season to pray. You feel burdened for lost souls, burdened about sin that is hounding you, burdened about cold heart, burdened about our country, burdened about the family. Yes, these things should be remembered, our daily prayer. The daily prayer disciplines us for a season of prayer. You know, it's kind of like, and I know it's perhaps a cheap illustration, but none of us would be ready for a game, a baseball game or a basketball game, unless there have been practices. Got to be practices. There's no way we can endure a season of prayer if we haven't had daily prayer. Pray for me. I need more discipline in daily prayer. Prayer when we lay down at night. Go to sleep praying. As you begin to wake up and try to wake up praying. Let's learn to pray without ceasing. Evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. So this is really recording a protracted prayer of Jesus. And it's not saying, well, if you don't have these things every week, that you must not be a spiritual person. But he is challenging us that there are times that call for special, protracted times of prayer. And he felt, and look at the context again, he had much success, and the success brought him persecution. And both of those were reasons for a season of prayer. The devil would tempt us to be proud when God blesses us. And the devil would tempt us to be despondent when we're attacked. And we need to cry out to God for strength to be humble and strength to be encouraged. We see the power of prayer. Who is he praying to? Not to the gods. It says he was an all night praying to God. Don't overlook that. To God. To Elohim. Well, that's the Hebrew, to Theos, but the idea is to the powerful one, to the mighty one. He's the object of our worship, which is prayer. And again, faith is only as strong as the object you place it in. And God is strong. He is omnipotent and omniscient. And we need to pour out our hearts in prayer to God. Lord, you can save that sinner. You can strengthen me in my weakness. You can teach me in my ignorance. Lord, you can comfort me in my fearfulness. Lord, you can help me in my inabilities. Please help me. You can help me, Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Thou who art God and who hearest prayer, how sad it is if I don't pray therefore to him. He is our rock, our salvation. He is the object of our prayer. And again, now we see the preparation for prayer. We talked about praying after endeavors. We need to pray before endeavors. Notice the main context of his season of prayer. Why did he go up in that mountain and have such a season of prayer? Oh, there are many reasons, but I think this was the major reason. He chose his disciples. Huge. He chose 12 out of over 70. We're told in Matthew he had 70 disciples that he sent out two by two. And notice what it says here in this passage, that the Lord, when it was day, verse 13, he called on him his disciples. Now it doesn't say apostles, his disciples, and out of them, that's what it says, of them, out of the multitude of apostles. Of disciples, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So all disciples are not apostles, but all apostles are also disciples. But Jesus felt the need to get alone with his Father and say, Father, help me to choose the right ones. He wasn't just determining, you know, allowing his divinity, his deity, to just transfer to his human mind to know which 12 of the 70 or however many disciples were at that time that he would choose from. It was a critical decision. Why was it so critical? This is the church. This is the foundation of the church. This is the beginning of the New Testament church. The church that Jesus said, I will build and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church that's going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is a prayer that includes you and me in this little church today. That Jesus' prayer had a ripple effect all the way into 2024. Verse 17, literally a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude beyond. Jesus was on the verge of choosing the apostles who would be pioneers of the church. He dare not presume. He must pray. They didn't seem to have very good resumes, did they? What's your resume like, Peter? I caught a lot of fish in my life. I don't have much of an education. How about you, Andrew? I'm Peter's brother. How about you, James and John? My father has taught us much. We know how to mend nets. We know how to catch fish. Maybe they said the same thing. Our education wasn't very long. We had to be fishing. What about Philip? Maybe he didn't love horses. Maybe his parents did. I know I don't love horses. I love to look at them. But I'm afraid to be kicked or bit. Bartholomew, we don't know anything about him. Or we know Matthew was a tax collector and Jesus had to choose one that he would call. He called already to salvation. Thomas, James the Less, Simon the Zealot, was he a terrorist? Jude, who's also Thaddeus and Lebbeus, Judas Iscariot, which Luke says he became a betrayer. Nobody knew it, but Jesus did. People say, well, I thought Jesus prayed all night for wisdom and he chose a traitor. Wasn't that a mistake? No, Jesus said he knew that he was a betrayer. He would be a betrayer. He knew the scripture, Psalm 110 or 109. That someone would betray him and it would be prophesied about Judas. He knew God the Father had given him wisdom to know who to choose. You know, there's a little variation in the list, but the fours are always the same. Peter, Andrew, James, and John are always in the first four. Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas are always in the second four. James the Less, Simon Zealot, Jude, and Judas Iscariot are always in the last four. Peter's always first. Judas Iscariot's always last. And interestingly, you know where Matthew puts himself in the second list? Before or after Thomas. Where Mark and Luke put Thomas first. Matthew took a humble position and put his brother Thomas before himself. But Luke says that Judas became a betrayer. That tells me that Judas must have been a somewhat moral man, maybe a mild man. There was no indication that he would be a thief. There was no indication that he would ever be a turncoat. But Jesus knew. And how often when we read passages like, Lord, is it I? You and I look in the mirror and say, oh, please don't let me be an apostate. Please don't let me turn away at the end. Lord, I want to be faithful. I know it's going to be hard when disease comes. I know it's going to be hard when disaster comes. Lord, will I be able to say, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When someone's about to crucify me, will I take it back, Lord? Will I, like Peter, deny you in a difficult situation? But Jesus knows. He knows whom he has called. He knows whom he has loved. To think that he plucked us from the multitude, not of disciples, of sinners. We were all in the same boat, lost sinners. And Jesus plucked us out of the fire, saved our souls. Why me, Lord? Think about your grammar school class, your high school class. How many in your class have been saved if you weren't in a Christian school? I can count on one hand. Maybe there are more. I hope there are more. Why me, Lord? I was more obnoxious than the guy next to me that isn't saved. I was more wicked than the guy next to me that isn't saved. Why me? So Jesus was taking a season of prayer to prepare to choose his disciples. We need seasons of prayer. They had a season of prayer before they chose elders and ordained elders. Before the Holy Spirit chose Barnabas and Saul and Silas. They had a season of prayer. And then God answered. Maybe it is not, we have not, because we haven't had seasons of prayer. Does it just mean we have not because we've never prayed? Or is there not a situation? What did Jesus say in Matthew? And what does it mean, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting? What is prayer and fasting? It's a season of prayer. It's a time where we fast and we have a season of prayer. What might we see if we had seasons of prayer more often? It says in verse 17 that he ministered to a great multitude of people who came to hear and to be healed of diseases and of demons. And again, here is Jesus needing fresh oil, fresh strength. As the Bible says, that virtue came out of him. The word virtue is power. And it wasn't just automatic because he was the Messiah. His power was with his fellowship with God, his praying before the throne of grace. Fresh oil is what we need every day. We can't rely on yesterday's strength. We need strength today. What does it say? They go from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, one degree to the next. And then we find, even extended, he goes into a short Sermon on the Mount, very similar to Matthew. Luke gives us a shorter account of what Matthew gives us in chapters 5, 6, and 7. But this might be a different occasion. Some say that this is the same, but Luke abbreviates the Sermon on the Mount. But there's nothing improper to teach that Jesus preached the sermon all over again. You know, leftovers sometimes are just as tasty as the main meal when it's first cooked. And there's nothing wrong with repeating your message if God has blessed it once. But don't presume that because he blessed it once, he's going to bless it again if we don't pray. Seek the Lord. And God puts fire in our feet, doesn't he? If we've neglected communion with him and neglected prayer, he's jealous of our love. He's jealous of our worship. And we should thank him for getting our attention. We ought not to leave home without prayer, certainly. But may I say, we ought not to arrive home without prayer. We ought never to do anything without prayer. I remember hearing, was it Robert Cook? He used to be on the radio, and I listened to him in the bus, and he'd say, so practical, he would say, just before you open the mail, pray. Just before you answer the phone, pray. Just before you hire, pray. Just before you fire, pray. Just before you go to an appointment, pray. Pray before everything. Pray after everything. Pray without ceasing. Lord, teach us to pray. To pray, to be praying. And so, help us to be disciplined in daily private prayer and even weekly public prayer. That, Lord, you'll give us strength to add seasons of prayer. That you've promised nothing else will come out except by prayer and fasting. And he's saying there's certain things that won't happen without seasons of prayer. What an example to us. Jesus, the prophet of prophets, and never a man of prayer like Jesus. If we're to follow Jesus, we need to be men and women of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, for giving us this little video of you and up on the mountain, spending the night in prayer. Forgive us, Lord, for our prayerlessness. So often I fall asleep in prayer. Can't watch with you an hour. Oh, for help. Be disciplined to pray. To pray on. Pour out our hearts to thee. To find strength. The throne of grace. Comfort and protection. Oh, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Yes, teach us how to pray, but teach us to pray. Thank you for your word. May it have free course and be glorified. May all of us in this room become men and women of prayer. Oh, please, cause our children, grandchildren to be saved and become men and women of prayer, young people who pray. Oh, may our churches be full of those who pray. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.